you know, we're being served. And I'd like for us to move to the place where every week a different team of people is taking one aspect of the service, which would be the food aspect, and serving others through that. And then the next week they're off, and off for 3 weeks, and then on again after 4 weeks or something like that. So that the load is shifted from one to many. And many hands make light work. And so I think it'd be a lot of fun. So in the meantime, we still want to have some food for those that are hungry. Some people in our midst haven't had anything to eat today. And so we want to make sure that we're not forgetting about them. Sharon had a really good idea. She makes sandwiches for them, for everybody that hasn't had food. If somebody wants to join her in that, you can see her today about that. And, you know, 1 week you can bring sandwiches for 10 or so people. And then you're contributing in a wonderful way. And so that then Sharon isn't doing all the work, and she can actually be in here listening to wonderful sermons. Right? That'll be good. Anyway, so we want to move toward that. So the next, this is, today is our November one, and we'll have one in December again. So enjoy this one, because you won't see it the same way for a while. Right? Amen. Everybody okay with that? I shouldn't have said anything, should I? These disappointed and angry faces playing to a tough crowd here. God's good all the time. I want to talk today. I've had this on my heart for a while. One of the important things, I think, in the kingdom is understanding what it is we're doing. You know, like I want to be able to give the best I have, and the overwhelming enormity of that gets to me some days. It, like, just coming up here and speaking on God's behalf, and it's an awesome responsibility, and awesome not by the, you know, a good roller coaster ride awesome. I mean, it's full of awesome, you know. Because you don't want to mess up the Word of God. You don't want to take for granted. You don't want to teach anything that people could run with and not be right on. And I want to be able to say to him every week, I gave them the best I had this week. So we've been working hard for a number of years on hearing God's voice and, you know, paying attention to what he's saying, to being obedient, to honoring him in what he's doing, moving into holiness, recognizing the Father heart of God, and still Jesus as our Savior and wonderful Holy Spirit, that Trinity that we can't live without. But that there's a kind of a picture that is available to us to have an idea of where we are along the road. We kind of guess most of the time, and we hope that we're doing okay in God. But, you know, some people come into the kingdom, they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're in. They believe with their heart, they're our brothers and sisters. But they don't ever move ahead. Nothing ever changes. Their lives are at a stalemate. They continue to do the things that they always did and assume that it's going to be okay. It's kind of like the Jesus Christ insurance policy, you know. He picks up all the premiums, and when you die, you go to heaven. That's it. And it seems to me that there's way more to the kingdom than that. And all of the richness of the kingdom and all of the relationship with the Almighty God that created us, that's available to us, I think it's a waste for people not to be involved in in with God every day, every moment, you know? And so I think he gives us this picture. And we need to listen to what he's saying. You know, I read a book by a guy from Madison Avenue one day, years ago, and he said, we're teaching people to listen with their eyes so that you believe what you see more than what you hear. So you can be hearing anything, but with what's happening on the screen, you're being affected. And they've worked at that very hard over the last 40 or 50 years. So that we have become a visual generation, a visual people. But God says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. There is something about hearing. There is something about hearing the word of God. Hearing what it is we're doing, and you know, part of the Shema, the thing that the Jews say all the time, our God, the Lord our God is one, but it also is hear and obey. Hear and obey, not see and obey, not respond to what you're seeing, not be entertained and be joyful because you've been brought up to a crescendo emotionally. It's hear and obey. It's a simple thing. But it's something that's eluded us. The whole Bible is full of people that heard and missed it. And I don't want us to be people that heard and missed it. So I noticed a number of years ago that there was a disconnect in the way I was looking at things. So if it was a word of faith preacher, and he would say, you've got to see what it is that you're believing God for, and then believe God, and it will happen. You will get it. But I noticed a whole lot of people had pictures of Cadillacs on their fridge, and they were still taking the bus. Not that taking the bus is a bad thing. It's a great evangelism tool. But you know what I'm talking about. There's, you know, there's this name it and claim it kind of thing. But you know, I think that is true. The name it and claim it process. Because of how big God is and how much he loves us and it's available to us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. But I think there's a disconnect between the people that preach it and the people that are trying to live it. And what is that disconnect? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think that disconnect is today. Why? What is the leap in there? Because I believe that the preachers have, and we'll call it taking territory. They've taken territory through their lives to the place where they actually can see it. One of them has a number of jet airplanes because he needs them for his ministry. But he can see it happening, and it happens. You know? That's available to us, but there's something in between that we're missing. And I want to present to you what I think it is. And let's look at Hebrews 8:5 first. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. Up there already? No. Okay. This is Jesus, high priest of a better covenant, is what chapter 8 is about. And the writer of Hebrews is talking about the picture of what was in heaven that was presented to Moses, and he built the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was a picture of what was in heaven, a word picture. And so in Hebrews 8:5 says, they serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect a tent, he was instructed by God, saying, and you can see what he says there, but it's this, a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. A shadow doesn't have the dimensions that we do, right? A shadow is two-dimensional, right? We have length, width, and height. Some of us have more width than others. But a shadow doesn't have that depth, that width, right? It's just there. And so it's lacking some of the fullness of what's available. And yet what they built was a three-dimensional object. God calls it a shadow. It's a mere shadow, not in its fullness of what's available in heaven. Go to just a couple pages over, 10. Hebrews 10, verse 1. And again he says, for since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The law is a shadow. The law is not a means unto itself. The people of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, fell so in love with it that I heard the analogy one time that the law was like one of those snugglies, you know, those baby Bjorn things that a mother keeps close, her baby close to her. It was like that one of those snugglies meant to keep the people of God close to God. But the people of God fell in love with the snuggly. They forgot about God. And there's something wrong with that picture. It's about God that we're here to serve. And we're here to have relationship with. So it's a picture. The law was a picture. And they would do sacrifices daily. I think Kathy Anna did some wonderful explaining of the significance of daily sacrifice that would be made for sin. But none of that was sufficient because the people go on sinning. But Jesus is sufficient once for all. There is no more need for sacrifice because we've seen the real thing. No longer a shadow. Now go with me to Romans, if you would, please. Romans chapter 5. Come on. Chapter 5 and verse 14. Okay. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. The word I want to focus on there is type. He was a type. He was an example of the one who was to come. He was a picture for us of the one who was to come. So we're talking types and shadows here, right? Shadows, types. And through that, we can see what God had planned for us, I think. So he wants us to do something incredible, something absolutely phenomenal. And if we go to Isaiah 40, Isaiah 40, and verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's a picture of what God wants us to do as a church, preparing for the kingdom. But I think it's also a picture, because the word of God is multifaceted, right? Has layers, sort of. I think it's a picture of what happens in our life. What we're to do. We have mountains in our lives. We have valleys that take us low, and we should not have. And so God is asking us to prepare a highway for Him and Him in our lives. But how do we do that? And what's that mean? Now, I can preach about that, and everybody go out of here thinking, eh, it's good preach, you know, maybe I want to build a highway. I have no idea how to do that, but I want to do it. When God had the people of Israel taken into captivity, they didn't know it was captivity when they went. They went down to Egypt to eat. They got some good land. They were able to be separated from the people of Egypt, and they multiplied and flourished in the land of Egypt. They were down there 400 years, right? And in that time, it became the land that they had to be delivered out of. It became a picture for us of the world. I don't think anybody has a problem with that. You know, like, they wanted to go back and eat the stuff of the world, the lentils and leeks and garlics and stuff. And so the time in captivity we needed to be delivered from. And we get delivered from the time of captivity into the kingdom by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then there's this wilderness time. So that in the captivity time, they took even away the straw to build bricks with. Right? There wasn't enough food. There wasn't enough materials. It was a land of not enough. There was never enough. Anybody ever lived there? There was never enough. And it was a place of crying out to God. So God heard their prayers and delivered them through a deliverer, Moses, who is a picture, a type of Jesus, to deliver them out of the place of bondage and into God's keeping. And so you come into a place that is the wilderness. And you notice in Isaiah 40 that we just read, it said, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. This is a picture or a type of the transformation of the people of God. In the wilderness, they had shoes that wouldn't wear out. They had lots of food, every bit of food they needed. They had the protection of God. They were the people of God. They learned how to become the people of God and how to trust God. They learned what they needed to learn in the wilderness. They saw God's miraculous power. Not every day. They could have seen the pillar every day, fire or smoke. But not every day did they see quails come in. And so they get meat or the water being made pure or water coming from a rock. Every now and then there was miracles. But in this place, they learned God. They learned how to fight. They learned how to be prepared for something. But there was more. there was more than what they had there. They were in a place of just enough. Having come out of a place of never enough into a place of just enough, but they were promised a place of more than enough. God called them to a place where milk and honey come from the ground. That's pretty wonderful. That's a neat word picture. Where he would give them land of their own. And he would give them protection. And he would give them abundant crops in this place of more than enough. But it was all about relationship. All about listening to God. And so the movement became out of the world into a kind of a teaching ground for God, and then take the territory into the promised land, the land of more than enough. What a promise. So, what does God say to them? He says, I will give you every place that your feet shall tread. Right? Joshua 1, verse 3. Where am I? Here we are. Maybe it'll go up there. No. Joshua, where are you? Joshua, come on. 1, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your feet will tread, of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. He's already given it to them. It's a done deal. It's not like you do what you're told and you know, by and by we'll get to it. It's given to them. Now it wasn't exactly like they expected it would be, as God in his wisdom doesn't ever give it to us the way we think it should happen, or not the way I think it should happen anyway. But every place that their foot would tread has been given unto them. He wanted them to have relationship with him where they would talk to him about strategies and where to go next and what to do next. So they came across the Jordan miraculously into the land. There God had all these people, and they were ready for war. They knew that they were ready. And so God gathered all the men together for Saturday morning breakfast at IHOP. And they did. So right away, he circumcised them. It doesn't work the way you think it should work. God was always a John Wayne fan, you know. He's a kind of, well, pilgrim. Yeah. Walk funny. Anyway. God had a plan, and he wanted them to see that it was him as their dad, their loving Heavenly Father, that was doing this thing. So they took Jericho in a way that was absolutely miraculous. 7 days of how many millions Jews wandering around saying not a word. That's never happened in human history again. They can talk, those people. Forgive me for that. He had a plan. And so the next time they took a territory, they went to Ai. They didn't ask him. They're full of themselves, and I've been there. I can do this. I know I can do this for God. You know, somebody needs prayer for healing. I can do that. Go and pray for them. I'm the man of power for the hour. Somebody I just prayed for got their cold fixed. So I'm going to raise this one from the dead, and it doesn't work. And I wonder what on earth is happening. And so it must be God, because I'm the same. But I didn't ask him. I didn't seek him about where he was taking us to next and what it was he wanted me to do in this thing. When they did, they took AI. However you want to pronounce that. And then they took city after city as they had relationship with him. And it was about this relationship and the symbiosis between God and his people that they were able to move into the promised land. Now, he promised them houses that they had not built, fields that they had not planted, crops that they had not worked. Forgot to tell them that the people that own them currently haven't been told that yet. So you're going to have to break it to them. Oh, you can move. This is my house. Imagine that went over real well. But God took it for them. But he said to them, if you want to look at Exodus 23, Exodus 23 and verse 29. He could have driven everybody out of the land right away and had all of those houses empty and the fields ready to produce. But he said, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. It was important that they take the territory and be able to hold on to it. Right? It was important that they take the land and learn what they needed to learn to take the next thing and to hold on to it as they went step by step. So God promised them this, you know, wherever your foot shall tread will be given unto you. But I won't drive them out from ahead of you because there's something for you to learn here. If I did, the land would become desolate. You wouldn't know how to keep care of it. Now watch what happens in the natural realm. If a very wealthy person at the end of his days gives all that he has to his children, the history of mankind says that that child will blow what it is that the parent has put together because they haven't had to fight for it, haven't had to learn the give and take and the wisdom that comes from having built all of this stuff. And so there is no kingdom within them to draw from. When the statistics are there, but a person that wins the lottery is worse off within 5 years than they were at the beginning. Again, because there is no inner territory that has been taken. They have no clue how to hold on to that stuff. It's just money for spending, you know. Might as well burn it up, you know. And why? Well, I think that the territory we need to take first is an inner kingdom territory. That's where we need to take that. And once we have taken that territory that works on love, patience, you know, peace, gentleness, kindness, joy, the things that God wants us to have worked on, if we take that territory, then when riches come, we can hold on to it. Not only hold on to it, but thrive in its midst. And it's all about inner territory taking. How do we take inner territory? We take inner territory by having relationship with him. Okay, becoming a Christian first. It's a good start, right? I hear an amen over here. And then learning to hear his voice and obey his voice. Read his word, because his word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It knows you better than you know it. It will change you just by its reading. It is unlike any other book. It will change you. It's learning how to worship him with all of our heart, to be in a worshipful place, and learning how to pray. Those are territories that we all need to take. And we all need to learn and grow in, because we can take that territory in different degrees all the days of our lives. How do you keep territory? How do you keep what you've taken in the kingdom? Because it is no big deal for God to place you in a new level, for God to place you someplace where, here, go ahead and take that. I'll give you a brand new house, new car, new job. Your family will be great, and you just hold on to that, okay? How do I do that? Most of us are trying to learn how to do that. Well, Luke 6. This is a key to the kingdom. Verse 38. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, blah, blah, blah. The kingdom principle is, whatever it is you have in the kingdom, whatever it is you've learned, whatever territory you have taken, give it away. Give it away quickly. Because it will be given back to you.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
You can't give it away fast enough to be without it. Because as fast as you are giving it out the front door, he's bringing it in the back door. It's an amazing thing that God does. Now, science will tell you that that's right. If you don't share something that you've learned within 48 hours, you will lose 95% of it. Right? But if you share it within 48 hours, you will retain 60% of it. Give and it shall be given. Give and it shall be given. Now, it's not just talking about money. It's talking about whatever territory it is you're taking.
Thank you, Lord.
Kindness. Is God working on kindness with you right now? Is he teaching you how to give some kindness away? Be gentle with somebody. Believe in somebody. And watch how kindness flows with you. Gentleness. Having trouble with gentleness? Give it away. Husbands, give away some gentleness. In the world, everything is kind of the wrong way up. And so we can pay attention to what God's doing if we just watch that, if we have eyes to see. Right now, the most prevalent thing out there that I see in people relating to other people is a lack of listening. They don't hear each other. You tell me that you're a Democrat or a liberal, and I'm a conservative, I've written you off. I won't listen to you. Or that you're for abortion and I'm against abortion. Or, you know, and there's just no hearing one another. But that's the way of the world, is to cut off and to hate. If we can listen to people, you don't have to change your beliefs. But the words are not going to change you. Right? You can listen and have them hear have them heard and still love them. And then when you share something with them, they may just listen to you.
Right. Praise God.
But you give away what God has given you. You're learning to listen. And we move in the opposite spirit of what the world is moving in. And it's a beautiful thing. See, the way psychologists would tell you is that anger is a problem, especially with men. But more and more with women, as we heap on responsibilities and stresses and stuff. You know, you got to do all your old work, plus all of the stuff that men do. That would make me angry, too. Anger is a problem, and you need to learn how to manage anger. God doesn't say that. Anger is just a lack of mercy. You don't have enough mercy in your system. And so you hang out with God just a little bit more, and you work on the mercy. When you're merciful, anger doesn't come out. You're full of mercy. And so God is working on something in all of us, multiple things he's working on. I need to finish up here, so I can talk about this all day long, but I won't because you're hungry. These are dark days, right? We've heard that and heard that. Do you suppose they're any worse than the days of Noah? Noah was the guy with the ark, right? He wasn't the guy that took them out of Egypt. That's a trick question we use in Sunday school sometimes. You know? When Moses built the ark, how many animals? Anyway, in Noah's day, it was pretty dark. So much so that God had to kill everybody. Promise he'd never do it again. Don't worry. It's all good. We got the rainbow. And the rainbow, by the way, is 7 colors. Roy G. Biv, the LGBT rainbow is 6. You work out the difference. We have a 7-color rainbow. Roy G. Biv, right? Anybody learn that? Anyway, it was a terrible time. The people were decrepit. They're worse, I think, than our time, if you can take your mind to that place. But what did Noah do the whole time there? He built something. He took territory. He did something that he was supposed to do. God gave him a plan, and he went forward with the plan. God has given us a plan to work on our territory, fruits of the Spirit. How do you work on that, right? Like, here's one of those things. Self-control. Well, I know what self-control is. You know, if I try hard enough, I can control my flesh from not doing something. No, that's a work of the flesh. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. All of the fruits of the Spirit come from hanging out with the Spirit of God. They're not something that we can work up on our own. Because anything we work up on our own will fail eventually. But God's fruit, God will not fail. And so we hang out with him and be faithful to give away what it is he's given us. You will see your inner territory grow, and when it's time for a transfer of wealth or a transfer of job or a, you know, whatever it is, you will be able to thrive in the new area that God has given you. You will be able to astound people because there is no crumbling. There is no implosion because the territory in you is bigger than the territory around you. And that, I think, is God's plan for us. In these days, to pay attention to him. We grow as a community and we grow as individuals. Right? as individuals, we listen to God and we move into those things, and it's always worthwhile. Always worthwhile. People on their deathbed usually have a common refrain. I wish I had prayed more. I wish I had been closer to God. I wish I had read the Bible more. It's not, I wished I'd seen that last episode of Survivor. Nobody ever said that on their deathbed. Like, things come into perspective. Why can't they come into perspective now rather than then? Can you hear the voice of God today? And how he's calling us. How he's calling us. Amanda, are you able to? No, can't do that. Okay, Richard's going to do something wonderful for us. His friends call him Richie. So if when you get to be a friend, you can do that. What a guy. He's going to come and do something for us here. Did that make sense?
Yes, sir.
You good with that? Yeah.